everybody. This is Brother John Rothacker. It's good to be with you once again on Truth for Today. And today we're going to continue our series on the church. This will be the third hour on teaching about the purpose, what is the church, the function. Today we want to especially talk about the church meeting, the church, the body of Christ. We've seen that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And we are members of the body. There's only one body the scripture talks about, not a body here and a body there, not a congregation spoken of as a body, not a sect, a division as a body, but rather there's only one body. The scripture teaches very plainly. It includes everybody that's a part of Christ, that's been born of his spirit, baptized in water and in the spirit, born of water and spirit, are a part of his church, his body, of which he is the head. And we want to discuss a little bit about how we meet as a church. And I think this will help clarify some things for you in your mind. You're going to have to look beyond church traditions and maybe your practices, but I trust that you'll get into the Word of God with me and see things a little more clearly as we examine the Scriptures. Now, let's just go into some principles of meeting as far as the church. First of all, of course, we're to meet in the name of Jesus. This, of course, is contrary to, surprisingly, maybe to some of you, much of the meetings today when you analyze how people really meet. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus made a very profound statement when he said in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We're not called to meet in any other man's name. We're not called to meet in the name of Peter, Paul, Luther, Wesley, your name, or mine. We're not to meet in any other name but the name of Jesus. Many people meet today under sectarian doctrines. They meet in the name of men, some dead, some living. But the true church is to meet in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, he says, praise God, he's there in the midst of us. And that's what makes the meeting of the church probably the most exciting, without doubt, the most exciting meetings that we can have in the face of the earth. Because God comes and manifests himself in very profound ways. And when we meet in his name as part of his body and look to him as head, that's the second point I would like to bring out, that Christ is the head of this meeting because it's his body of which he is the head. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians 1, that he's the head of the body. When we look to him for direction, then it becomes very exciting. Many meetings, as I say, are not in his name, and they're also not under his headship. After we get into a little bit more about what we do according to the scriptures when we meet, I think maybe some of you can better understand what it means to have Christ as the head. There again, we have many other substitutes today for the head of the church when we meet in a practical way together. We have, again, men dead ruling by principles they laid down in their lifetime, or we have living men called by various titles and positions, pastors, leaders, elders, bishops, what have you, being the head and not looking to Christ, who's in our midst as the head. And this will become, as I say, more obvious as we look at some of the other principles of meeting. But it needs to be right up here at the top in importance. Now, another thing we can meet, we need to understand in our meeting is purposes when we meet together. Again, there's falsity. Many times people call meetings for the purposes of building up, of course, their own ministries, their own groups, their own sects, their own denominational biases. We see this not only here, but in the missionary efforts abroad, the purposes of furthering their own groups. This, again, is not scriptural, proper, and why we have much division and problems and the lack of anointing of the Holy Spirit. The purpose in building and meeting as a church is to build up the body of the Lord Jesus, to build up the Lord's people as a whole. Now, obviously, when we meet together, all the people of the Lord can't be present. But it depends on our motive and our outlook and our spirit and our attitude when we meet as to how we're going to flow and therefore how the Holy Spirit is going to honor it and how He's going to flow with us. Because you see, without the flow and anointing of the Holy Spirit, we've just got a meeting of people. But it's only when we meet with right purposes and right attitudes, waiting on the Lord, looking to Him as the head, meeting in His name, that we're going to get what He intends and get the results, the excitement, the fruitfulness that He intends for us to have. So the purpose needs to be to build up the body, the concept that we're only a part of His body when we meet, and therefore that we must be open to His entire body. Our purpose is not to build up a congregation if we're moving in the Spirit of the Lord. If that happens, fine, so be it. We bless God that He's building His church numerically as well as qualitatively. The quantity is important, but that should not be our motive. Our motive is to obey God, to meet as He directs, and to build up the body, whether it's meeting to build up one person or 1,000 or more. Our concept, therefore, is not to build up with a concept of congregationalism. As a congregation, say some meetings grow, as we have, we may meet on a regular basis in some fashion, and people start to invite others, and a particular regular meeting may grow. But we must guard against congregationalism. I use that word in distinguishing from just meeting as a congregation. Meeting as a group of people coming together, congregating together. Congregationalism meaning an intent, a motive to build that particular congregation and then start isolating it by concepts and teachings and perverting the Word of God, isolating it in ways of function and practical expression with the rest of the body of Christ. Now, this is not done just through denominationalism, but it's also done in many, not all, but most of the independent congregations where they have individual church memberships which are used knowingly or unknowingly, in the division of the body of Christ and making distinguishing marks of quality and acceptance between visitors and regular members. You see, if you're a member of the body of Christ and you go into a true church meeting that's meeting on true scriptural basis, then you are free to function if Christ so chooses. It's His body. He's the one that's determined the membership. He's the one that leads people to come. He's the one that gives the anointing. He's our all in all. But you see, in congregationalism, people that haven't been there before don't have that same freedom. They're treated as guests. There's a difference between themselves and other members of the body, how they can function, how they can participate, and of course the purposes of continuing to build that congregation are different. And so we talked about church membership on our previous lessons, and we want to guard against denominationalism, congregationalism, and realize that our membership is in the body. And the only thing that the scriptures teach us that is to hold us together are the attributes of God. Primarily, the scripture talks about love and peace. Maybe I can refer us at this time to a couple scriptures here. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says this. After Paul talks about our humbleness, our attitude, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's to be, you see, our attitude. But notice what he says next, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It talks about a bond, what holds us together. And it's peace is a bond. And we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, we can be united in our spirit, in our, well, let's put it, in the Spirit of the Lord that He has put us all into when He's baptized us in one spirit, into the body. We can stay in that spirit. And one of the ways we do it is by realizing we're going to stay together if we stay in peace. Now, there's another bond the Bible talks about, and that's in Colossians chapter 3. And he says, after talking about putting off the old man, and we certainly need to realize we're to not have these things present, we're to put off among ourselves anger, wrath, malice, and all the attributes of the old nature where Satan is energizing and working, but we're to put on the new man, where he says here in Colossians 3:10 that it is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him, that is the Lord Jesus, where Christ is all. Then he talks about some of the attributes of this new man, and he makes this statement at the end here. He says, and above all these things, after he's talking about putting on compassion, kindness, long-suffering, forgiveness, forbearing one another in love and so forth, he doesn't say in love here, he does another place. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Then he makes a statement, and above all these things put on charity, King James says, or love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. Or we could translate that, put on the love which is the bond of perfection. And then he reiterates, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So here we see this other bond, which is the bond of love. This is the glue that is to hold us together. Not carnal commitments, statements, allegiances, what have you. But the real glue of God is love and peace. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And if we are going to accomplish the purposes of God, which are, among many things, to bring us to perfection, to bring us, as he brings out so beautifully in Ephesians 4, to become perfected and to grow into full stature in Christ, to become a mature man, then it is only love that's going to enable us to reach that goal of perfection. It's only love that's going to hold us together. It's not signing documents or memberships or anything else. We can take, for instance, probably one of the most precious unions God brings people into in this life, and that's marriage, where he brings two people together and he says the two become one flesh. We solemnize that before God in holy matrimony, making these two one under God. We legalize it with all of its ramifications, complications, and what have you in society by making it a law of the land. And yet, what holds marriage together? You see, it's not membership in the marriage and a statement of membership and signing your name and having a preacher solemnize it. What holds that marriage together, beloved, the only thing that holds it together is love. And the only thing that's going to keep it together is love. And those of you that are married, those of us, are going to find out in a practical way that's very real, love and peace. And we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And God uses marriage, that unit, as a very important unit in perfecting us into the image of Christ. And of course, what is then the church but a group of family units, of course, together with singles, of which I was for many years called, and I've had much experience in that realm as well as now being married. Everyone's important in the body of Christ, but it's love and peace that holds us together. And when those are absent, it doesn't matter how you solemnized it or legalized it or what have you, it isn't going to work. And so this must be the emphasis of what is to keep us together and how we're to meet together. Okay, let's look at maybe another aspect of meeting together. The place we're to meet. As we look in the Scriptures, we find the church, the body of Christ, meeting in many, many places. They first met, you remember, in the upper room in the book of Acts. They were praying. And out of that experience in that upper room where some of the disciples there were living, and during the day they were meeting there for prayer, it was a large upper room, came this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as they were meeting in this room. They were meeting in a home. Of course, in those days, they were coming out of this religious system of the Old Covenant and what had been built up through traditions, much of which weren't scriptural traditions, but were the traditions of men. And they had the temple. Now, that was under the Old Testament and was not renewed in a physical sense in the same way under the New, because the New Testament revelation is that we are the temple of God. We're the ones God's interested in, building us as living stones. And that's what we want to talk about, how we as the living temple are to meet. It was different. But in the early book of Acts, we see them gathering there publicly and preaching at the temple. But it says they met at the temple and from house to house there in Acts chapter 2. And so right away, we start to see something that the Holy Spirit is bringing forth, and that is the basic unit of meeting for the church is the home, the house. First, again, it's the family unit of a man and a wife and family, and then them having other families over to their house and meeting. And so we see continually through the scriptures this truth taught that they met from house to house. Now, I'm going to quote briefly from my first book, The Public Ministry of Women, which I would suggest you get and read if you haven't. It's available in many of your Christian bookstores. If not, you can write and get a copy from me. They're $2.95, and let me say on our materials, if for some reason you can't afford it, you write and tell us why, and you send the offering that you can afford. We want to make sure you have one. But in this book, which is important as we get into other aspects of meeting, it talks about the function of women, their role in the church, in public meetings. It's important to understand how we're to meet, and that the rules God lays down in His Word for meeting are applicable to all our different meetings, and we must understand how the church was designed to meet. And so we have quite a bit in the book about other subjects that are important, not just facts only on the ministry of women. So some of these facts are on the meeting of the church, and I have a number of items on that, and I want to read briefly to you here about the church as a body and where they met. I'm going to quote from page 16, quote, "To confirm this practice of the church meeting in the home of believers more thoroughly, we need to consider that in the record of the New Testament church, the original and authentic pattern for the body of Christ, we do not find any scripture supporting the fact that the church ever established or built a special structure for the purpose of worship, prayer, preaching, or teaching. Throughout the scriptures, we find the disciples going from house to house, praying in the upper room," and I give these references at the end of this quote, but I'll just interject them here as I go along, which was in Acts 1, "experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost," Acts 2, "praying for the healing and infilling of the Holy Spirit for Paul in the house of Judas," that's Acts 9, "converting the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius," that's 10 and 11 of Acts, "praying in the church of Jerusalem in the house of John Mark's mother," Acts 12, her name was Mary, and elsewhere the scriptures refer to meeting in the private homes of people. And I give some other references there that maybe we can look at right now. For instance, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, talking about Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house." Romans 16:5. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. This same lovely couple, which I discuss at length in my book, for some other aspects too on the public ministry of women, you will find that this couple moved around, and everywhere they went, they were helpers with Paul, and they gathered people together in their home. And as they were converted, they established the church of the Lord Jesus, and it's continually referred to the church in their house. Now, there's some other scriptural references. For instance, in Colossians 4, verse 15, it says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house." Or could be better translated, since this was a woman, "in her house." You can meet in men and women's house. We saw that again. I'll refer you back to Acts 12, where a prayer meeting was in the house of John Mark's mother Mary. And so it doesn't have to be a man's house. Sometimes we have widows, and they gather people for prayer. And this is quite scriptural. This needs to be seen, because today, when people are building sects, whether denominations or congregations in congregationalism, they stop home prayer meetings. They stop this flow of the Spirit and believers meeting in homes, because they can't control it for their purposes. You see, God, however, if you look to Him as controlling for His purposes, then, of course, you do things His way. And He does things, all things, well, and He's able to control it through His methods and means and ministries. In Philemon, just a little letter in the second verse, also talks about the church in thy house. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia," which was a sister, "and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So these are all references to the church meeting in the home. And you'll want to see some of the other things maybe I have to say about that in this book, The Public Ministry of Women, along with an understanding of the proper function of women in the home or a larger gathering in specially built and designed buildings as we have today, where most Christians often meet. So, again, I'd recommend this book, The Public Ministry of Women, by myself, John Rothacker, and they're $2.95, or As God Enables You and Leads You.
This tape on the church is available as part of a 3-tape series and is available as well as other messages on other subjects. Please write.
I hope you'll avail yourself of that and study the scriptures, meditate upon them, pray about them, so that you can start flowing and functioning the way God would have you to do, in freedom, meeting in the name of the Lord, looking to Him as the head, and functioning with His anointing, His purposes, His plan, according to His word. Well, that's all the time we've got on this half hour. I trust these have been some helpful thoughts and some good instruction for you. We're going to continue on with another half hour. For those that can join us, for those that have to leave us, we'll say goodbye. Those that want to write, our address is John Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, Columbus, Ohio, 43210. So until we meet again, have a good day in the Lord Jesus.